Open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, the Nazirite vow. Like every week, I realize the more I study, the more it's revealed to me how little I know. I have in the past studied the Nazirite vow, and as I did it again this week, there were just many truths that came to light that I'd never seen before. And so my approach is to be for us today to get the big picture of this chapter. And so you may hear me kind of gloss over some details that you may want to hear more on, but I promise to come back to this next week and hone in on some details and look at it more broadly in the grand scope of the Scriptures. But let's give our ear to this sixth chapter. And I want you to keep in mind when we read of the Nazirite, your Bible's probably footnoted. The Nazirite simply means a separated one or a consecrated one. And I want you to listen for how many times you hear either the word separated or consecrated in this text. So let's give ear to the Word of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes, fresh or dried. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. All the days of his vow of separation no razor shall touch his head, until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. He shall let the locks of hair of his head grow long. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or for his mother, for brother or sister, if they die, he shall make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he is holy to the Lord. And if any man dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. On the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two pigeons to the priest to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering and make atonement for him because he sinned by reason of the dead body. And he shall consecrate his head that same day and separate himself to the Lord for the days of his separation, and bring a male lamb a year old for a guilt offering. But the previous period shall be void, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law for the Nazirite when the time of his separation has been completed. He shall be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and he shall bring his gift to the Lord. One male lamb, a year old, without blemish, for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a sin offering, and one ram without blemish, as a peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread, loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and their grain offering, and their drink offering. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also its grain offering and drink offering, and the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire that is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the shoulder of the ram when it is boiled, and one unleavened loaf out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them on the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved the hair of his consecration. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. They are a holy portion for the priest, together with the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite. But if he vows an offering to the Lord above his Nazarite vow, as he can afford, and is in exact accordance with the vow that he takes, then he shall do in addition to the law of the Nazarite. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we again seek your help, your grace. Lord, we are so often dull of hearing, slow to understand, and yet we have been given your Spirit who works by and with your Word. Lord, we pray that we might hear clearly the voice of our great prophet Jesus, our good shepherd, speaking to us today in your Word. Sanctify us by the Word, for your Word is truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our theme for this morning is separated to the Lord. Or to put it another way, consecrated to the Lord or holy to the Lord. And that's really who we are as Christians. We are people who have been chosen out of this world by our God, separated from sin and its curse and its penalty, separated to the Lord, to union with Christ our Savior, to His service. And that's really what it means to be holy, to be separated to the Lord. And this was Jesus' great prayer for us in the upper room, in his high priestly prayer. He prayed that this would be a reality for us, that we would be a holy, separated, consecrated people. And if you were looking at John 17 in your English versions, it would be heavily footnoted, because the same word in the original appears again and again. Jesus essentially prayed to his Father, separate them in the truth. Your word is truth. For I separate myself, that they also may be separated in truth. You have been separated as a holy people to be the Lord's. And you have been separated by the work of Jesus Christ alone. He is the Holy One of God, the separated one. And He separated Himself, He consecrated Himself that you might be consecrated to Him. And this was God's promise to His church from the early days of her history. All the way back in Exodus 19:6, God said to his people, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." But what did it mean for his people to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation? Well, children need pictures to help them understand things, to help them grasp concepts. And what we have in the book of Numbers is really the church in her infancy. This is the church as a child, and so God communicates to her in pictures. And that's the purpose of the Nazarite. We read of the Nazarite vow from the outset in verses 1 and 2, and you'll notice your Bible there is probably footnoted. A Nazarite is a separated one, and you can hear in that word the Hebrew root nazar, which means to separate. And in Hebrew, this text reads almost rhythmically, because you keep hearing that word repeated over and over again. If someone takes the vow of a separated one to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from it. Read kind of rhythmically. That's the theme. Now, God put these Nazarites among the camp to show to his people, to picture to them what holiness was, to challenge them to greater holiness. But while it did all of that, it at the very same time showed the people of the impossibility of attaining by human effort the holiness that God required. In the end, it showed them their need for a true Nazarite, who wasn't just a picture or an example to them, but a Nazarite who could provide the holiness that they lacked. And this text does the same thing for us. It shows us our need to pursue holiness, to live in accordance with who we are as a separated holy people. It challenges us to greater holiness, and yet it shows us how often we fail and how pathetic our human efforts at holiness are. We fail. We're not separated from sin. We are not dedicated to the Lord as we should be. We don't have the holiness that God requires. And thus, we are led to Christ, the true Nazarite, the Nazarene, who separated himself for us, that we might be counted as holy in God's sight, and that we might receive His Holy Spirit to live as holy people. And so let's first think about this picture of holiness that the Nazarites provided. The Nazarite, in many ways, was a walking, talking, living example of what holiness was. It's interesting to hear some of the commentators describe it. One described the Nazarite as a living sermon on holiness. Another described the Nazarite as providing this kind of comic book type character picture of holiness. It shows us what holiness is. It shows us that holiness is required. Look at verses 2 and 3, and we begin to get a picture of what holiness is. When a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, a separated one, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from. And this shows us that holiness is, in its most basic sense, a separation from sin to the Lord. A separation from sin to the Lord in dedication to Him. And it is a voluntary vow that they took. You chose to take this for a limited period of time. And you'll notice in verse 2 the word special. This is a special vow, and that Hebrew word means wonderful or extraordinary. So this was someone who was vowing an extraordinary obedience and dedication to the Lord, an extraordinary separation from sin. And in this way, these people provided a picture of holiness to the people. It was a vow undertaken for a certain period of time, and when it was over, they just went back to being a normal person. And if we compare this vow with the requirements for the priest, we find that the person was really committing themselves for a time to many of the priestly obligations. And so in a sense, for a time, they became a priest, a holy person, to explain to the people what it meant for them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now notice the peculiar things that they needed to be separated from. There are three things mentioned here. They were to separate themselves from wine. They weren't to cut their hair, and they couldn't go near a dead body. Let's think about these for a moment. In verses 3 and 4, they were to separate themselves from wine and strong drink. But notice it's much more than that. No vinegar, no grape juice, no grapes or raisins, not even the skin or the seeds, nothing that came from the grapevine. Now that extensive list tells us that this is not about drunkenness. I think too often we read that into this text, but I mean, let's be honest, not getting drunk for 30 days wouldn't have marked you out as holy. Now, this is rooted in the biblical symbolism behind wine. We sang of it in our opening psalm. In the Bible, wine is a symbol of joy and gladness. It's this emblem of the pleasures that we may enjoy as believers in this life. And abstaining from anything that had to do with grapes was symbolic of someone sacrificing the joys, the pleasures that were rightfully theirs in order that they might be dedicated to the Lord and serve others. But then in verse 5, during this vow of separation, we read that no razor shall touch his head. He shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow long. Now, hair in the ancient world was a symbol of life. To let your hair grow without human restriction represented giving your life completely over to God's control. It's saying, I'm not going to intervene. I'm not going to alter my life. It was a symbol of complete submission to God. And then in verses 6 to 8, they weren't to go near a dead body, not even if a close relative died. And I think that's pretty straightforward. Death is emblematic of sin because it is the wages of sin. And so this symbolized a total, radical separation from sin, not even going near it. And so here's the picture. You wouldn't be a hermit. You would live this life among the people, among everyone else, but you separated yourself from those things, and it would have marked you out as being separate. And it gives us a picture of holiness. What does it mean for us to be holy. Well, it means being separated to the Lord, giving ourselves to His service, being dedicated to Him. And that means at times giving up joys and pleasures that are rightfully ours so that we can serve God and serve each other. It means complete submission to God. Giving up control of every square inch of our lives to Him. And it means a total and complete and radical separation from sin, not even going near it. That's the picture of holiness. How is that going for you? You see, we get this picture of holiness and we look at our own lives and we see how difficult this is, how impossible it is, how pathetic our efforts at holiness are. And that leads next, and it's why this addresses the problem of holiness. Now, if you think about these three areas of separation, they are all very external. I think they could have been a bit inconvenient, hard at times. I mean, it would have been hard if a loved one died and you couldn't be anywhere near the funeral, but think about it, in the end, these were kind of easy. I mean, I think most of you could, for a month, abstain from coffee, not cut your hair, and not go near a dead body. I think they're relatively easy. They're external things. And yet, even with these easy external things, you notice how the text underlines the fact that these were fragile. That these easy external things could so easily be defiled. And this teaches us that we may strive for holiness, we may sincerely desire to be holy, but sin lies close at hand. If this external separation was so fragile, how fragile is our holiness that encompasses our heart and our thoughts and our attitudes? How easily, how often our holiness is suddenly defiled by sin. Look at verses 9 to 11 and notice how this is highlighted. If any man dies very suddenly beside him and he defiles his consecrated head. You're at a family dinner and someone died of a heart attack. You're defiled. It's back to square one. You had to start all over. And think about this in human terms. Imagine you vowed to be a Nazarite for 60 days, and on day 59, something like this happens. It was all over. You had to start all over again. It was all for nothing. Verse 11, the previous period shall be void because his separation was defiled. You had to shave your head. You had to start all over. You'll notice that the Nazarite had to bring a burnt offering, a sin offering, a guilt offering for atonement and cleansing. And the message is clear. We may really want to be holy. We should want to be holy. But sin lies close at hand. Friends, in picture form, this is Romans 7:21, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And it's showing us that we must strive for holiness, but it is lacking, it's fragile, that we by human effort cannot produce the holiness that God requires. You'll notice, too, that even when the Nazarite successfully completed his vow, he went through all this, he completed his vow, it still wasn't good enough for the Lord. Look at verses 13 to 20. Notice, one writer calls it a smorgasbord of sacrifices. It's like the whole covenant sacrificial ritual system observed in miniature. A burn offering to turn away God's wrath, a sin offering to deal with the Nazarite's guilt, a peace offering to restore communion with God, grain offerings, which symbolized a person rededicating themselves to the Lord. The separation of the most holy, dedicated Nazarite wasn't enough. And this shows us, secondly, that our most holy deeds are polluted by sin. Our most holy deeds, our best efforts are polluted by sin. And again, in vivid picture form, this is Isaiah 64:6. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And you'll notice as those sacrifices are described there, we see the threefold repetition of the phrase, without blemish. Without blemish. A male lamb without blemish. A ewe lamb without blemish. A ram without blemish. Our best efforts at holiness are polluted, blemished with sin. It's all showing that something more is needed if we are to possess the holiness that God requires. And it leads us finally to the perfection of holiness and the hope of the gospel that in Christ, God provided a true Nazarite who voluntarily separated himself from sin and dedicated himself to his Father. He vowed an extraordinary holiness for us. So extraordinary, so separated from sin that he never sinned. So dedicated to his Father that he always did his Father's will. Friends, we need a separated, consecrated Nazarite. Someone to stand in our place. And without a separated Christ, we could have no salvation. And I'll go into more detail next week, but I do believe that Matthew is inviting us in his gospel to see Jesus as our true Nazarite. That is a predominant title for Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus of Nazareth, in the original, it actually reads, Jesus the Nazarene. He shall be called a Nazarene, a separated one. Friends, Jesus was the true Nazarite for you. He consecrated himself for you. That's what he said in the upper room. For their sake I consecrate myself, that they may be consecrated. Now it's fascinating that Jesus was not a Nazarite outwardly, and in fact he seems to have gone out of his way to do away with those external requirements. Far from staying away from wine, one of the first things he did in his ministry was turn water into wine. And he drank wine so often that his enemies accused him of being a drunk. We have no reason to believe that he had long hair. And far from him staying away from dead bodies, he frequently sought out dead bodies. And he touched them, and he brought them to life again. But inwardly, he was the true Nazarite, the separated one, the holy one. Think again about that Nazarite symbolism. Giving up legitimate joys for the sake of service to God. Is there anyone who ever gave up greater joy and pleasure to serve God and to serve others than Jesus the Nazarene, the Son of God, who experienced the joy and the glory of heaven, the joy and pleasure of communion with His Father and His Spirit, and yet He gave up those joys for a time. Those joys that were His by right, He gave up for you. He humbled Himself and became a servant, laying aside those joys for a time. He left the joy of communion with His Father, and He went into the darkness, and on the cross was forsaken by His Father. He gave up the joy of communion with His Father that He knew from all eternity. And while He didn't have long hair, was there ever a life more completely handed over to His Father? Was there ever a greater, more beautiful obedience and submission than Jesus the Nazarene? He said, "I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father." He delighted to do His Father's will. And friends, this is what we need. We need an obedient, submissive Savior so that that obedience can be credited to us by faith. How we need a Savior who became submissive, obedient to the point of death on a cross. And was there anyone ever more separated from sin? Separated from sin in thought, word, and deed. In Hebrews 7, verse 26, the writer describes Jesus, and listen to the adjectives: holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. And yet, He who knew no sin became sin for us. For this perfect Nazarite had no need to offer sacrifices at the completion of His vow. He came with His perfect obedience, His perfect submission, and He Himself became the sacrifice for our sins. Christ, our Nazarite, completed His vow to His Father with a sacrifice. And He didn't shave His consecrated head, but He bowed His consecrated head on the cross and gave His life for us. And this vow language is used by Christ in Psalm 22. We're going to sing it in a moment, but he's speaking of vows. His vows to be the consecrated Savior who would become sin for us. And what is important about Psalm 22 is that the first half is about His crucifixion, His sacrifice. And then in the second half, it's the resurrected Christ speaking, and He says this: My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Note the picture. Here's the resurrected Christ having offered his sacrifice at the completion of his vow, and here's a bunch of poor people who are now eating and being satisfied. It's interesting that in number 6, the peace offering was the only offering of which the giver got a portion back. They benefited from the sacrifice. They shared it with their family. It was a time of celebration. And that is the image in Psalm 22. That Christ, having completed his vow, offering the peace offering, the sacrifice of himself, we get to partake in the benefits of that sacrifice. That we are fed by Christ himself, the bread of life. Friends, it is in him that we are a holy people. It's only by virtue of our union with him. It's not by our human efforts. And far from this being a license to sin, it is an encouragement. It is a challenge to us to live holy and separate lives. To sacrifice legitimate joys and pleasures. To serve the Lord and to serve each other. To submit every square inch of our life to Him. To separate ourselves from all sin, not even going near it. This is an encouragement for us to respond in faith to our true Nazarite, who has given us his Holy Spirit, who makes us holy. Yes, we fail. We always fall short, but we are encouraged to strive for holiness. And the greatest encouragement for you this day is the fact that right now, Jesus is praying for your holiness. And guess what? His prayers are always answered. What's Jesus praying right now for you? Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. For their sake I consecrated myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. He's for you in your pursuit of holiness. When you fail, he forgives you, strengthens you, he encourages you. You have his Holy Spirit within you. Go ahead and open to your quotes. I think it's the first quote of the day. In your bulletin outline, the homiletics professors tell you to never end with a quote. But I'm going to do it and hope my former homiletics professor is not listening. But Henry Law, in his little book, The Gospel in Numbers, I think really encapsulates what this chapter is about. And he's talking about the necessity of all these sacrifices at the end of the Nazarite vow. And he says, why is there this expenditure of blood? They all look onward to the cross and thus graphically show that the holiest deeds of holiest men can only find acceptance through the dying Jesus. For surely this long train of sacrifice distinctly states that the Nazarite's devoted course still needed to be cleansed. Believer, is this not the conscious feeling of your humbled soul? You are the Lord's. You strive to serve Him wholly, unreservedly, forever. You would bring to Him your every moment, faculty, and power. You would present the offering of your thoughts, your words, your works. But what failures! You would do good, but evil is present. In public acts, what inconsistency! and private duties, what outbreakings of corruption, evil thoughts assail, the tempter haunts, some sinful imagination stains ascending praise. Your self-denial is too often self-indulgence. The badge of the Nazarite vow too often hides a worldling's heart. What then shall be done? Behold the cross. There is your only help. There is your only peace. Only that precious blood can atone for your guilt. Come, wash therein your every duty, service, prayer, thanksgiving. Cleanse there the stains of your most holy hours. Live under vows as a strict Nazarite, but wrestle for forgiveness as a sad shortcoming. Amen. Lord, we are confronted with how holy you are and the holiness that is required to approach you and to know you. And we confess that in and of ourselves we lack that holiness, that we are defiled. Lord, that even our most holy deeds are polluted by sin. And so we look to Christ, our true Nazarite, our Nazarene, who separated himself for us, who stood in our place, and who clothed us in the garments of his righteousness, who cleansed us by his sacrifice for all our defilement and our sin. And Lord, having beheld him and his glory and his grace toward us, Lord, may we seek in him by his Holy Spirit to seriously, earnestly pursue holiness, without which no one will see you. Lord, empower us to do this. Lord, impress upon us that there is great joy in pursuing this holiness. And may we do it, Lord, for the glory of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.